Well, good morning. Be patient as I put myself together. My wife has tried for 51 years and still hasn't happened, but last week, you know, I've been thinking about what I might say here for the last couple, 3 weeks. It's been a while since Mike had asked me to come here and speak today. And last week as I was sitting, it's really strange how the way the Lord orchestrates things. And this song here is a good example of that. And you'll understand it more better by and by here. But last week I was listening to the message and writing down notes like I usually do. And it dawned on me there was it was a preface to what I'm going to say today. And I said something to Mike about, I said, you know, Mike, I'm no orator, and I don't fancy myself to be a great speaker. And he said, that's okay. This is just Mike. He said, that's okay. He said, when people eat pizza all the time, they need to have some salad. So, maybe I'm ranch dressing, I don't know, but I thought about the notes, and the notes that I put down, I want to go over those just real quick with you because it's a preface to what I'm going to say. There were 6 things that I thought of when I was thinking of his message and writing them down. First one is, I know I am a son. The scriptures tell us that. We have the power within us to become children of sons of God. And I've said this before, you know, people think that we have this idea, we're all children of God. No, we're not. We become children of God and we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. We are His creation and He loves us all dearly, but we become His children then by adoption. The second thing was, I know now I have a new nature that dwells within me. There's something different. There was something different back when. It started then. I remember it well when it started. The third thing is, I know I still have an old body that's trained well to sin. I know that. I struggle with that. And messing up is kind of normal. I wish it wasn't, but it is. As God's child, God's accountability is an expression of His love. He calls me into accountability. He calls you into accountability. Then I had 3 questions about this accountability. 3 questions. One of them is, what does change look like? What does change look like? I know many years ago, after I had committed my life to Christ, drew a line in the sand and stepped over and said, I'm not going back. Same person, same body, in a lot of ways, but in a lot of ways different. And I had a friend of mine that I ran with for a long time. And this friend came to a family gathering. I mean, I've known him since he was 15 or 16 years old. He just passed away a couple of months ago. And he went to my wife before he left and he said, what did you do to him? I didn't see anything different in myself. I know there was a few things I didn't do anymore. When him and I were together alone, the air was not blue on my side of the fence. I know it used to be pretty blue. There was a few things like that, but I didn't view those as major things. And I did talk to him, try to talk to him about Jesus. He wasn't too excited about listening to that. But it was disheartening when he said that to her. He didn't say that to me. I wish he'd have said it to me. The other thing is, how does growing to be more like Jesus work? How does it work? What does it mean in our lives? And what does it look like to abide in Him? Let's take a moment to pray. Father, I just want to pray the same prayer that Mike prays. I pray that you would get me out of the way, that there might be something I would say here this morning that you would use in someone's life here today. And I just thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Trials in life. What good are they? What good are trials in life? None of us like them, do they? I don't like them. I don't know about you, but I don't like trials. I don't like it when trials come. And the other thing I have to think about is, how do I respond to these trials? And I'll tell you something. Sometimes I haven't responded well. We're going to look at James here, 1:19 through 27. I think it's 980 in the Bible, in the Pew Bible, page 980. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Oh, I didn't like that. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the, what, let's see, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I want to go back. We're going to start right at the beginning. I know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. be quick to listen, not slow to speak. You know what, when I was in high school, I had a teacher, an English teacher. He was a different kind of guy. He was in the Korean conflict. And in the Korean conflict, he was in an airplane that was dropping leaflets out over a place where they were going to bomb. And the plane developed some kind of problems. It wasn't shot down, but it developed some kind of problems and went down. And when it came down, they realized they were in China, not in Korea. They were captured by the Chinese. They went to this one farm, and these people were real nice to them and treated them real nice, but they called the authorities. So he was put in a prison of war camp in China. Now, I'm not sure how many of the men on that plane survived, but not all of them. And he would describe in detail the things that he went through while he was in a prisoner of war camp in China. The thing that was interesting was he knew he could speak 7 different languages fluently. Yeah. One of them was Chinese. When they interrogated him, he used to play games with them. They'd ask him a question, he'd answer it in a different language, but he never answered it in Chinese. And he never spoke only when he had to. And I think of him when I think of this passage right here. He could be silent in 7 different languages. He survived. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. And I've heard it said, and you've probably heard this too. The reason why is we got 2 ears and one tongue, one mouth. That's for sure. I know that that's true. And I think about anger. Where does anger come from? You ever think about that? Everybody has it. I remember sometimes hearing someone say, well, this person doesn't have an angry bone in their body. That's not true. Anger is an emotion that is given to us by God. It's like a lot of things that God has imparted to us. It isn't so much what we have, it's what we do with what we have. Anger. You know, with this song that he was singing here, you know, a couple things that cause anger in our lives are just a couple of things. We're going to focus on anger, but there are others. Sin falls in this category. He picked out anger, I think, and one of the reasons why in this passage is because the people he was addressing it to probably had a tendency to be angry. And you know what? It is something we can all identify with, I think. Some things we can put on the back burner and think, well, that's not me, not this particular one. I know that some of the causes for me and for you too would be injustice. When you see injustice, doesn't that make you angry? And shame is another thing that causes us anger. Although we'd have to do a separate study on that, but I know it does. Shame causes us to be angry people sometimes. You know, with this song that he was singing right here, one of the things that I would ask you is, where is your heart this morning? This song Jeff sang, he encouraged us to stop, to think. Who is God? Who are we in light of God? And you know, I will say this, you know, I've been coming to this church for a long time. And I used to kid the pastors. Because when we go on vacation, I was either running the sound or teaching a class or doing something. And we schedule our vacation, so I was here on Sunday. I used to tell Reverend Steese, the founding pastor, at one time, I said, you know, I was here more last year than you were. I told that to other pastors, too, as well, because it's true. They would take vacation, rightly so, they would leave. I'd always be here. We'd always be here. And that's okay. But what I'm saying is this, when you came this morning, was there something, right now even, that preoccupies your mind, your heart? Somebody cut you off down at the corner and that's all you can think about? Is there someone that you're angry at that that's all you can think about and you can't get it out of your mind? That's what the Lord is saying here. Boy, I know for me it's the case. And it would seem like it would always happen on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, or Wednesday, when we had all three of those. I can remember one Wednesday, I would use as an example, that we were sitting at supper table. Lola had responsibilities. I had responsibilities. I was working in brigade, and there was a lot of things going on, and we had teenagers. You ever have any teenagers? We were sitting at the table. I don't even know exactly what happened, but I got angry. Really angry at one of my teenagers. I got up, I went to the restroom, got a cold washcloth, washed my face off, stood there, looked in the mirror, took a deep breath, and turned and grabbed the doorknob. And when I did, I don't know why I did this, but I doubled up my fist and I punched the wall. That's not something I normally would do, but I did it then. And it happened to be a stud right there where I punched it, by the way. All right? And I'm standing there, and I look down, I move my hand like this, and there's bones moving around in my hand. Yeah, that's what I thought. Didn't hurt, though. What really hurt was deep inside, not this. And I looked at that, and I thought, oh, my, I'm going to have to go to the hospital. Well, there was a lot going on that Wednesday, so guess who took me to the hospital? The teenager I had the problem with. Guess who I had to spend 3 or 4 hours with in the emergency room? The teenager I had the problem with. Guess what? When I went see the doctor, finally get in there, he said, what's wrong? I said, well, I got a broken bone in my hand. Oh, he said, that looks like a boxer's fracture. Oh, yeah, you hit something, didn't you? That's exactly what he said. I didn't comment. I actually thought, I have a good right arm. Okay, well, that's part of it. Then the next day they put a cast on me. The next day I went to work. You know, and I'm a Christian, and the guys all knew. You know, I'm not a person that stood on a soapbox and you know, beat people down with the Bible. I just didn't do that. But they knew by the way I acted, I guess, that I was a believer. And so I'm working on, I was a mechanic, so I was working on this truck. And my boss come over, my group leader, and he says, "Hey, Meeks, yeah, how'd you break your hand? Got a cast on. Now, what am I supposed to do, lie?" I said, I punched the wall. "No, how did you break your hand?" I said, "I punched the wall." That wasn't the only time that that happened during that day where I had to explain to somebody, not going in all detail. Then it didn't end there. Guess what? When I come back to church, oh my, that's my lousy anger. I know that I've had a problem with anger. That's the first time I've ever had a situation like that, but I've had a problem with anger. Anger has been something that I know a lot of people, I've said that before, and people say, "No, you? No, you have me. I've had anger issues." And that came out there in a really ugly way. I've been very facetious sometimes when I talk to people. That's one of the ways my anger would come out. But this is the way God works, because during all that time, when I'm sitting there with a cast on my hand and my boss comes up and says, "Well, how'd you break your hand?" Well, the Lord tells me I'm not supposed to lie, right? Yeah, the Lord tells me I got to be honest, be truthful. There's many scriptures that come to my mind. "Be angry and sin not" was one of them. Well, that wasn't too good. What do I do with those things? Somehow I start to assimilate those into my life in a very different way than I did before. Not fun. Not fun at all. "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." The implanted word. You know, there's different ways that people can use or think about a word being implanted. I know some people, I've heard messages on this before, and some people would say the seed, you know, it's planting a seed. And Matthew 13, it talks about the seed and the soil and the different types of soil and how the seeds are received and whether they grow or not. And that's all true. That's all true. But I thought about it, and I thought, you know, I think I have a modern day illustration that hits it. They didn't have this back then. A pacemaker. And I'm not going to ask if anybody here has one, because there might. But a pacemaker. Implanted. It becomes part of us. And what about the pacemaker? You know what? When your heart, when something's wrong with your heart, it stimulates your heart and brings it back to where it's supposed to be. That's the way the Word of God works. It's like a pacemaker in our soul. It brings our heart back to where it needs to be. Now, we have a choice. We can shut the old pacemaker off, or we can let it work and do its job. That terminology there, able to save your souls, probably better translated, save your lives or save yourselves. And I wouldn't want to go into that because it's a major study into itself. But I know in 1 John it tells us that there is a sin that leads to death. And I know this from some things that I've seen. I believe that as a believer, you can be so obstinate toward God and still be a believer that he'll just take you home. It'll just take you home. So it's talking about something physical here more than spiritual, although the spiritual application is very powerful too as well. Truth is, any undealt with sin can lead to early death. You know, that's the way anger is, and you've probably heard that before. You know what this is? I've used this as an illustration before. Probably there's maybe a few that might know what this is. I should have unwrapped it to begin with. This could be anger, this could be sin, any kind of sin in your life. The Bible talks about this. It's a snare. Doesn't look like much, does it? This is used to catch a coyote. There's one animal you could catch with this. What you do with it is you set it in an, you have to set it, you maybe put a piece of wire on it too, and you set it to where it's in the path and like this. You have to have it at a certain size. The animal walks through it. When it walks through it, he puts his neck in there. Then it starts to go one way. And the harder he pulls against it, as it Paul says, it's hard to kick against the goads. It's hard to pull on the snare. And eventually, they're caught to the place where they can't get out of it. You know how you get this snare off of you? You relax. When you relax, it has no hold on you. The harder you pull, the harder it pulls. You can relax and take it off. It's like sin in our life. Sin is like that. The harder we pull, that we kick against the goads, that we struggle against God, when we know God's word, the harder it is for us. And it's detrimental to our spiritual health, that's for sure, at the very least. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. You know, when I did that, when I washed my face with that washcloth, where he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. A mirror. A mirror, in this particular instance, we're talking about God's word. If you don't read God's word, you don't have God reflecting to you the things you need to do. It's as simple as that. If you're not into God's word, that's how he speaks to you. We pray. How does God talk to us? He talks to us. He speaks to us through his word. If you're not reading, you're not catching it. And you know what you can read? And I have never been a real great person with memory scriptures. I've memorized scriptures. Scriptures come back to me, but I've never really been real good at that for some reason, like some people I know. But it's amazing to me whenever I punch the wall and I stand and think how those things come back to me. They're there. But you got to read them. You got to assimilate those things into your life. You got to plant them in your heart. The Lord does that when you read them. And not everybody that reads the scriptures will be that way. You know, you do it by faith, knowing Jesus Christ is your Lord, believing that he was resurrected from the dead. There's a lot of people who read the scriptures who don't believe those things. So they don't really assimilate God's word into their life, into their being. It's not part of them, like it is for you and I. You know, I've heard this saying before. You probably have too. I don't get angry. I just get even. You've heard that, haven't you? That's such a lie. Such a lie. Look intently. How do you look intently into what God has shared with you? How do you look intently into the word of God whenever it's imparted to you? Whenever it is in your heart, how do you look intently at the word of God? I'll tell you, we live in a world where there's enough around us that should keep us looking intently into God's word. This world is as crazy as I think it's ever been, needless to say. I'm sure that every generation said that. But I think there's enough of us here that have lived through the good times, if I can put it that way, that understand that things are really crazy in this world. So what do you do with that? Number one, I think what I do is I think this is not my home. There's something better. When I talk to you, you know, talking about sin, when you disregard God's word, a Christian disregards God's word, and you have sin in your life, it festers. It's like an infection. It's like an infection that's not taken care of. It just grows and it grows and it grows. Sometimes it can come to a place where it can actually consume you, kill you physically. So how do we become a doer? You know, there was a man that I met, and he was an interesting guy. He was an older gentleman, and he, for the sake of, I'll just call him John. John, I met him at Haven of Rest because he came as a volunteer, and he was working in the men's division, so I got to know him. And he was not a real tall guy. He walked with a cane. He actually was a professional basketball player at one time. You wouldn't, to look at him, you'd not think that. And he is in the, I believe he's in the Hall of Fame at Akron University as a basketball player. He was a point guard, very good point guard. But he wasn't a believer, and he lived a worldly life for a long, long, long time. In fact, he's an older man when he came to the mission to volunteer. And when he came to the mission to volunteer, he wasn't a believer. I didn't know that. Or if he was a believer, he was off kilter. But I, after I got to know him, I got to love this guy. Every time you're around him, he's gonna share something about Jesus with you. And he does it in a very non-offensive, easygoing way. He's got this really good gift. And I asked him about his testimony. What brought him to mission, what I asked him. And he said, this is what he told me. He says, I came here because I was so discouraged with myself that I wanted to meet a homeless person that was a bad person that might kill me. That's exactly what he said. That didn't make any sense to me. But what happened when he came is he started serving. And the Lord taught him a couple of things. One of them is these folks that are coming in there are just like him. No different. Different situations maybe, but no different. And God took the hate for himself that he had, that John had, and he turned it into a great love for others. And it was really a great thing to see. He's not like that now. He's got problems. His body is just racked with all kind of arthritis and everything, and he treated it pretty rough when he was playing sports. But it's his heart that really counts. He's got a heart for other people, and he's just a joy to be around. And it's interesting how God does that. How did he do that? He did that through a trial. He did that for me through a trial. Did I learn something about anger? Yeah. I don't really care to learn things that way, but that's the way they come when we have trials in our life. And you know what? All of us have them. Some different degrees, some more than others. Who knows what? I know the passage of scripture that Dave shared with us this morning talks about trials to the point of even the sword. You know what that means, don't you? If you give your life. Well, I haven't been called to give my life, but I know sometimes things are hard. And they're hard sometimes for all of us. I prayed with a number of people here that had problems in life. Could be health issues. Could be issues with other people in relationship. Lots of different things causes trials. Be sure they'll come. And be sure if you're in God's Word and you're reading God's Word and you're praying that the Lord would reveal these things to you, you will learn. You will learn from those things. God is good. If anyone thinks he is religious, there's that word that Mike keeps talking about, huh? Does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So what about the word religious? You know, at its root, it involves motive. A lot of people are religious about a lot of things. You know, I had a black 62 Chevy Supersport, and I was religious at washing that car. didn't mean a thing for eternity. In fact, that car probably went to a boneyard a long time ago. That's what I'm talking about. Are you doing to serve Jesus, or are you just doing? Are your motives temporal, or are they eternal? You know, and I've known a lot of people that have done things that were good in this world, good for people, but never was the name of Jesus entered into what they were doing. And I've often thought about that. I want to take my resources, I want to put them someplace where I know you're doing good, and you're also telling them about Jesus. Either with your money, whatever organization it's going to, or yourself. You can do things for people, and it goes for naught. Do people need help? Yes, they do. And it isn't hard to find people that need help. It isn't hard to find. It says here, bridle your tongue. Bridle your tongue. What comes out of your mouth usually reveals what's in your heart. And the Lord says, you need to shut up so not everybody knows what's going on in there. I was watching this documentary on TV here the other day, and I don't remember the particulars of it, but it was way back when there was this army that was going overland, and I'm not real good with history, but I can't remember the whole gist of the thing. But they took a route that was very difficult to take, and they were using horses to get there. So they didn't use a saddle, and they didn't use bridles or a bit on the horse, because they had to go as light as they could go. It was going up mountainous terrain through this ravine and so forth. And they had a hoop, like a hula hoop, a ring that they put over the horse's head, and that's what they held fast to. And the person that was narrating the documentary said, the horses had to be trained very, very well, because they didn't have a bit in their mouth. And I thought, that is true. I've ridden horses a couple of times. I have a thing about animals that are bigger than I am. I've ridden horses where if I threw a hoop over their neck, I would probably be in Kentucky by now. They're beautiful animals. I just don't understand them very well. God uses examples here that are easily understood. Visit. When we talk about visiting orphans and widows, it's talking about caring for them, being concerned about what's going on in their life, doing what we can to minister to them. That is what you do repeatedly that has eternal value. And he uses that because it's easy for us to understand that. Easy for us to understand. And again, he starts out here with this anger, and I'd have to say anger is hate towards something. When your anger is off the hook like mine was, it was hate towards something. And then we take it to the other spectrum, which is love. That's the end here, where he ends up on this passage of scripture. And I think about this because Lola's been in the hospital a lot. Where is your love if it's on a scale of 1 to 10? You know, they ask you, what's your pain? 1 to 10, 5, 3, 2, whatever. Where would your love be on a scale of 1 to 10? Where would it be? Only you can answer that. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. In other words, these abide in us. How do they abide in us? They abide in us when we allow God's word to abide in us, when it becomes part of us, not just something we read occasionally, but actually becomes part of our heart, our soul. Faith, hope, and love, they abide in a believer, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Do you ever ask yourself why? Why is love greater than faith? Why is love greater than hope? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when we leave this earth and be with our Lord Jesus, we won't need any faith. We won't need any hope. Guess what we still need? We need love. And He wants us to learn it now. He wants us to abide in Him so we know what we're getting into later on. Learn to love. That's hard sometimes, especially if people haven't been loved. They don't really know what love is. It's very difficult. But God tells us that in the end, He'll make everything right. We have to trust Him for that. So, whenever you come to church next Sunday and somebody cuts you off, or your wife says something to you you don't like, or if you have children, one of your children say something that gets under your skin, or something gets under your skin, I'd advise you not to turn the TV on before you come. Don't watch the news. Think about those things. Assimilate God's word into your life so when things come, when trials come, you have something, a benchmark to go by. You're going to have emotional struggles. But I have laid awake at night, two or three nights on end, because I was so angry over something. And it was very important, but I was so angry over it, I could not go to sleep. And I know what the scripture tells me. But it didn't matter if I repeated that to myself. I couldn't go to sleep. But you know what? In due time, the Lord dissipated that. It went away. In fact, it went away to a point to where I felt sorry for the person that was causing me such anger. I had empathy for them. So, I don't know. Sorry if I disappointed you about me today. I am. But what you see is what you got. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for these folks whom I love dearly. I thank You for this congregation. Lord, I pray that today there would have been something that was said that would touch someone's heart. I pray that, Lord, as we look into Your word, we might think about what it means to abide in You and to assimilate Your word into our lives. Make this so important to a point to where we remember these things that You want us to remember. And remember this above all things, that You love us, that You're full of grace and You're full of mercy for Your children. And I thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for watching. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ or church, feel free to reach out to us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. The links are in the description.